Okay, so today is March 10th, Zayin Adar, Moshe Rabbeinu's birthday and Yahrzeit. And this is a shiur for Parshat Zachor. The first part of the shiur I gave in a different order a couple years ago. But the end of the shiur is brand new, so it's all new stuff. So I wanted to start with, so it's Megillat Esther, and the Gemara asks a very interesting question. It says, Haman mina Torah minayin. Where do we find Haman in the Torah? Hamin ha'etz, from the pasuk when Hashem says to Adam, "Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to?" And you can think of this even more deeply, that it's because of that eitz and the eating of it, eitz hadaat tovara, that such an entity as Haman could come into existence in the universe. And then Esther min hatorah minayin, where is Esther in the Torah? In Devarim, when it talks about our eventual not observing of the mitzvot and galut, it says, Ve'anochi hester astir, I will surely hide. It's the hester panim, the hiding of the face. And that is, Megillat Esther is in and of itself an oxymoron, because legalot can mean to reveal, and Esther means the hidden, so that's why it's called revealing the hidden. So, and Esther, of course, we all know represents the time of the end of Hashem's revealed presence in the world. Mordechai min HaTorah minayin, where is Mordechai in the Torah? It says in Parshat Ki Tisa, describing the incense, one of the ingredients, Mar Dror. Umetargaminan, which we translate into Aramaic as Mira Dekaya, which sounds a lot like Mordechai. So that is where we have this Gemara, asking where they are in the Torah. And I'm using this Gemara as an invitation to look for intertextual dialogue between the Megillat Esther and the rest of the Tanakh, because Megillat Esther is one of the last written texts in the Tanakh. And none of Megillat Esther occurred in Hebrew. Mordechai and Esther never speak to each other directly. It's always through a messenger. So there are never two Hebrew speakers speaking to each other directly, which means that the entire Megillah is a translation. And I would argue a very meticulous, methodical translation, pulling in all exact words, exact language, or very close from all parts of the Tanakh. And I think we're just going to hit the tip of the iceberg. So I'm going to skip down to the part that's relevant for this week, which was Parshat Zachor. We're going to start with that. So going back to Yaakov and Esav. Esav is the great grandfather of Amalek. And so Esav and Yaakov's relationship has a lot to do with Mordechai and Haman in the Megillah. So this is from Parshat Toldot, when Yaakov takes the bracha from Esav, from his father, and Esav comes in and has brought the foods that he's hunted down for Yitzchak, and Yitzchak realizes, Pasuk Lamed Gimel, Vayicharad Yitzchak charada gedola ad ma'od, he shuddered a great shudder, Vayomer mi efohu hatzad tzayid, vayaveli vaochal, who was it then who hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it, mikol, and I ate, of everything, b'terem tavo, before you came, ve'avar rachehu, gam baruchia, and I blessed him, and he too shall be blessed. And that Esav's response we see, kishmoa Esav et divrei aviv, when Esav heard the words of his father, ve'itzak tz'aka gedola umara, he cried out a great and bitter cry, ad ma'od, very much, ve'yomer la'aviv, baracheni gam ani avi, bless me also my father. Regardless of how you feel about Esav, I think it's really hard not to feel a little sympathy here. And just looking at the pshat of the text, you feel even more sympathy, since it's hard to understand what Esav actually did that was so wrong in his lifetime to deserve this. So we have very surprising repetition of these words in Esther. Perek Dalet, Mordechai yada et kol asher nasa, sorry. Mordechai knew everything that had been done. Vikra Mordechai et Begadav, and Mordechai ripped his clothes, Vayibash sak ve'efer, and he wore sackcloth and ashes, Vayitze betocha ir, and he went out into the city, Vayizak za'aka gedola umara, and he cried with a loud and bitter cry. So you'll probably notice that it's one letter different. In Esav it's a tzadi, and in Esther, it's a Zion. So Rashi here in Iyov Perek Vav, which I didn't check, but I think is still Rashi. Apparently, I don't know where it is exactly. I should find out. There is a pasuk in Iyov where in the middle of the Rashi there, it says, this is not Rashi anymore. Rashi passed away in the middle of his commentary of Iyov, and it starts with a new commentary who we don't know who it is. It's in English, they call it the pseudo Rashi. In some Hebrew Tanakhim, they refer to it as miyuchas l'Rashi, attributed to Rashi. Rashi did not make it to do a commentary on the entire Tanakh. He did a lot of them. So somewhere in the middle of Iyov, but in any case, this is early on in Iyov, so I think it's Rashi. So we see this word nitzmatu, and Rashi's going to argue that it's the same as nizmatu, and he says tzadi mitchalefet bezayin. Tzadi and zayin are interchangeable, and he quotes our pasuk kamo tzaka zaka. So we see that it's considered basically the same, and they both cry out a bitter cry. So Esav is crying it out in Bereishit, and Mordechai in Esther. So we have this midrash where it says, Kishma Esav et divrei aviv, when Esav heard the words of his father, Amar avichina, chanina, kol mi shehu omer shehakodesh baruch hu vatran, hu yit vatrun b'nei me'uhi. This is a rabbinic joke. Anybody who says that Hashem is lax or he gives up, may his bowels be lax or give up. Okay? So, Mora Nozenchuk, that's kindergarten humor for you, right? So, funny joke. So, what's he talking about? Ela ma'arich apeha v'gabe dilaha. Rather, Hashem is long-suffering. He holds on to it and he can seek retribution whenever he wants. Za'aka achat, he's ik Yaakov le'esav. Yaakov caused Esav to cry out one time. Dichtiv kishma Esav et divrei aviv, Isaac za'aka. As we read, when Esav heard the words of his father, he cried out. V'heichan nifralo. So when did Hashem seek retribution for this cry that Yaakov caused Esav to cry? So somehow HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees the injustice in taking the birthright. V'shushan habira. He paid him back in Shushan. Shenamar v'yizak za'aka gedola. As it says, and he cried out a great cry, umara, and bitter ad ma'od, very much. So this is when we have revenge on Esav, the opposite. Esav takes revenge on us through HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we suffer. And why did we suffer there? Because, we'll come back to this, we are described in the Megillah as an Am Echad Mefuzar Mefurat. We are a certain people who are scattered and separate. When the Jewish people are not united, that is when we are vulnerable for bad things happening to us. So that is our Achilles heel. It's kind of an ironic thing to call it after a pagan god, but that is what it is. And the way around that is to unite, and we'll get to that in a minute. So going back to the other intertextual dialogues. So we see from all the last final parshiot in Shmot, where the Mishkan is described and all the materials for the Mishkan. We have Tchelet, which is royal blue, Argamon, purple, Shani, which is crimson, and then we have Zahav, gold, and Kesef, silver, all of these beautiful colors and precious metals that are used continuously throughout the Parshiyat Truma, Tetzave, Vayakal, Pekudei to describe the Mishkan and the clothing of the Kohen. And the only time that we see all of these colors and precious metals used together is in Megillat Esther. And there, it's not used to describe the Beit HaMikdash, which was in the process. It had been held. It's very confusing, the chronology of when Esther exactly happened. But I think, according to most tradition, the Esther story happens after Koresh's decree that all the Jews could go back to Yerushalayim and build the Beit HaMikdash. And so while the Beit HaMikdash is being built, and according to tradition, it was stopped by the Samaritans, the people who'd been uprooted by the Assyrians and placed in Yerushalayim. and they complained about it, so Koresh put a stop to it, so it was halted, and it's during that time that the Megillat Esther story happens. And then there's a midrash that says that Esther's son, Daryavish, was the one who allowed the construction to continue. So one of the reasons, perhaps, that the Samaritans had so much power to halt the construction was because very few Jews took the opportunity to return to the land of Israel to build the second temple when Koresh gave permission. So where are all these colors? They are describing the palace of Achashverosh. So it's really sad when you think about it, because Jews were at the palace celebrating this party with Achashverosh. And as you probably know, these two words, when we read the Megillah, Mikelim, Mikelim, Shonim, are read in the trope of Echa. The sad goes from the major key of the Megillah into the minor key of Echa, very sad notes, because they're referring perhaps to the vessels of the Beit HaMikdash, which Achashverosh had stolen and was celebrating the fact that he thought that the Jews would never be redeemed and allowed to complete the construction of the second Beit HaMikdash. So we're in the wrong place. And all of these colors and precious metals being used together in this context tell us you're in the wrong place. And then we also see that in the Gemara, it makes a connection between the adjectives used for the kingdom of Achashverosh and also the adjectives used for the kahuna, for the clothing of the priest. So it says, Beharoto et osher kvod machuto, from the Megillah, he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom. Amar Biyosi barabi chanina milamed shalavash bigdei kahuna. The rabbi actually claims that he's wearing the clothing of the Kohen Gadol. Ketiv hacha yakar tiferet gedolato v'ketiv hatam lichvod tiferet. So it uses the same shoreshim tiferet to describe both. So that is another connection. Another connection is this word habira. So habira means capital. Here we see it translated as palace. And David here is clearly describing the Beit HaMikdash, which he's calling a bira. And the only other time in the Tanakh that we see bira is with Shushan habira. So again, just another message that we're in the wrong place. We're in the wrong bira. And we're gawking at the wrong beautiful colors and metals. And then we meet Mordechai in Perek Bet. And he's called an Ish Yehudi, Haya B'Shushan Habira. So he was in this, he's a Ish Yehudi, he's a Yehudi, but he's not in Yerushalayim, he's in Shushan Habira. And then, as we learn, Hushmo Mordechai, his name is Mordechai, Ben Ya'ir Ben Shimi Ben Kish, and we learn that he's an Ish Yemini. So what is it, Ish Yehudi or Ish Yemini? This could be the first place, might be the second place, depending on how you put it in chronological order. We'll see the other place later, where Yehudi is used not to refer to the specific tribe of Yehuda, Judah, but rather as the term used for the Jewish people, which is how we use it today. When we talk about Yehudim, we're certainly not thinking about the tribe of Yehuda, we're thinking about the Jewish people as a whole. So it's actually a misnomer when you talk about the Jewish people crossing the Red Sea, because it's actually B'nai Yisrael, the children of Israel, crossing the Red Sea. It wasn't just the tribe of Judah. So it's very interesting that he's called an Ish Yehudi, and that he's in Shushan, the capital, but he's also from Binyamin. Okay, so we already did this about Yaakov and Esav. And now we're moving on to Yosef, the Yosef story. So when Yosef becomes the viceroy of Egypt, the language used is that Vayasa Paro et Tabato me'al yado, Vayitain ota al yad Yosef. Paro removed his ring from his hand and placed it on Yosef's hand. So the next time we see this, and again, it's right after we're told how we're perceived as Mifuzar and Mifurad, as this spread out and scattered people, that we see the beginning of what could be a horrible tragedy, that Haman wants to kill us all, and Vayasar HaMelech, and the king took off his ring, et tabato, me'al yado, from on his hand, Vayitna, and he gave it, And again, imagine yourself as a Jewish person 1,000 years ago, and you have the entire Tanakh memorized, and you know this language is the same language when the Jewish people, Yosef, rise in power and are able to save the Jewish people. And here, this exact same language is being used to give it to Haman for the destruction of the Jewish people. So it's very clear that something really terrible and the opposite of Yosef is happening. And the Gemara picks up on this, and it says, Vayesar HaMelech Etzabato, the king removed his ring, Amar Avi Abba Bar Kahana, Gedola Hasarat Tabat, the removal of the ring was greater, Yoter Mi Arba'im V'Shmona Nevi'im V'Sheva Nevi'ot Shenitnavu Lahen L'Yisrael. It was greater than the 48 prophets and the 7 prophetesses that prophesied for Israel. Shekulan Lo Hechzirum L'Motav, none of the 48 prophets or the 7 prophetesses were able to convince the Jewish people to do a full tshuva. V'ilu hasarat ha-tabat hechziran l'motav. But this act of Achashverosh removing his ring, that's what woke all the Jewish people up. Just as an aside, there was one Navi who was successful in bringing all the people to do tshuva, and that, of course, was Yonah, who brought the people of Nineveh to do tshuva immediately, not the Jewish people. Okay, so what happens after that? So then we have the decisive moment when Mordechai and Esther, speaking through the messenger, so again, not directly to each other, and Mordechai has to convince Esther that she should indeed go directly to the king, even though she hasn't been summoned, even though she's at risk of being killed for doing so. And she says, Mordechai says to her, Vayom Mordechai lehashiv al Esther, this is what he said to bring back to Esther by the messenger, Al tadami b'nafsheich lehimaleit beit hamelech mikol yudim. Don't think that you can escape, that your soul will escape in the house of the king from all the other Jews. Ki im hachareish tacharishi be'et hazot, because if you're silent at this time, revech v'hatzala yamod liyudim mimakom acher. Relief and rescue will come to the Jews from a different place. And makom is, of course, what the rabbis say is one hint of maybe the mention of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Like when we say, Lo Aleinu in a house of mourning, HaMakom Yenachem Etchem, Hashem will comfort you. Ve'at u'beit avich tovedu, and you and your father's household will be lost. U'mi yodea im le'it kazot higat l'machut. And who knows whether at a time like this you will attain the kingdom. I was actually Googling this for a slideshow presentation I gave that used this pasuk, and the Christians love this pasuk. There's all sorts of like embroidery and pictures and art around this verse in English of what it is. They love it. So what does this mean exactly, you and your father's household? Who's Esther's father? He died while her mother was pregnant, and her mother died in childbirth. So Esther's an orphan. So her father's household is already gone. So it's such an interesting thing. So what I'd like to propose is that Esther, being a Benjamite, so there's still traces of tribalism here, right? And if the Haftorah that we're going to read this Shabbos is all about her ancestor Shaul failing to fulfill the command of Hashem to completely destroy Amalek and letting some of the animals and also letting the king Agag, Haman the Agagite, right, survive. And so this is Esther and Mordechai's opportunity as his descendants to metaken, to fix Shaul's mistake when it came to Amalek. So what does it mean, you and your father's household? So I think we can imagine that Esther could go to Achashverosh and say, you know, this people that Haman wants to kill that you allowed, that you sent all these letters out to all your 127 provinces that they could kill them. So they're Yehudim. But me and my little clan, we're very small, and we're Benjamin, we're Benjamites. And so maybe we can, you can save us. Maybe you can have people differentiate. And so Mordechai is saying, no, that's not how the Jewish people work. And that's, in fact, why we're in such a vulnerable part in the first place, because we're not united. We're spread out. So this convinces Esther. And Esther says two words that completely redefine and reshape who she is. She says, Lech Knos, go and assemble. And assemble, Knos, is obviously the opposite of Mefuzar and Mefurat, these spread out and scattered words. And not only that, but everything we have seen about Esther up until now has been passive. It's actually a great way to learn feminine passive verbs in Hebrew grammar. We don't get many opportunities to do that. Everything is done to her. And here she completely transforms herself. Not only is she active, but she's commanding. And she tells everyone to fast for 3 days and three nights as she davens and prepares to go to Ahasuerus. And she says, And if I perish, I will perish. I didn't include the Hebrew of this pasuk, but it says Vayavor Mordechai. Mordechai passed, which is very strange. It should have said Mordechai went, or Mordechai walked, or Mordechai exited, but it says he passed. So the rabbis say that these 3 days would have actually overlapped with the Passover Seder. And so Mordechai saying, how can you have people fast on the Seder? And Esther says, if they don't fast, there won't be a future Seder to celebrate. And so Mordechai agreed, and it uses the word vayavor because an avera is a transgression. So Mordechai agreed to this. It was a transgression for the sake of a mitzvah, for the sake of saving the Jewish people. Like people in Ukraine right now, some of the people have had to break Shabbos to save people. Okay, so then everything starts to transform. So to skip ahead to chapter 8, we hear the same language again that we heard with Yosef and then with Haman. And we see that Esther's fasting, the davening, her going to King Ahasuerus has all worked out. He and Haman came to the two banquets. Esther revealed Haman as her enemy. Ahasuerus has Haman killed. And not only that, Vayasar Hamelech et Tabato Asher Ha'avir Mehaman. The king took off his ring, which he had removed from Haman, and gave it to Mordechai. And Esther placed Mordechai in charge of the house of Haman. So they get everything. And yet, there is still danger looming over the Jewish people. And the king is no longer angry. The king thinks he's taken care of everybody. So this puts Esther in a very precarious position. She once again has to beg the king. But this time it's even worse because it's after he's lost his anger and he thinks that he's done everything he needs to do. So we see the language and the actions of Esther here. Vatosef Esther vatedaber lifnei hamelech vatipol lifnei raglav vatef kvatitchanen lo. All the verbs. Esther resumed speaking before the king and she fell before his feet and she wept and she beseeched him to avert the harm of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had plotted against the Jews. And the king can't do it. She asks him, let it be written to rescind the letters, the device of Haman, the son of Hamadatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. And we're leaving on a little cliffhanger. What's going to happen? So going back to another intertextual dialogue, Yehuda, when Yosef, before he reveals himself to them, and he places the silver goblet in Binyamin's sack, so that they're all brought back, and Yosef insists that Binyamin will be kept and made a slave while all the brothers can go free. He's basically recreated as close as he can to the situation that put Yosef himself into slavery to see if the brothers have truly changed. And at that moment, that's when Yehuda approaches him and gives this whole impassioned speech that expresses his true repentance. And he ends it with this very powerful pasuk, how will I go up to my father if the boy is not with me? Pen era bera asher yimtzat avi, lest I see the misery that will befall my father. And it's at that point that Yosef can no longer restrain himself and he reveals himself to his brothers as Yosef. So Esther is in a very precarious position and she basically has to risk her life in order to save the Jewish people, because the king has already given her so much. And she ends the speech to the king, Ki echecha ucha v'ra'iti b'ra'a asher yimtza et ami. You see how similar it is. You actually hear even more how similar it is. How can I see the evil that will befall my people, and how can I see the destruction of my kindred? So whereas Esther might have thought that she could save the Binyamites at the expense of the Judahites prior to this, she now takes a step from Yehuda, who was offering himself to save Binyamin, and she, as a Benjamitess, offers herself, risks her own life, to save the Jewish people, who the majority are Yehudaites. So this is where it comes full circle. And then, of course, the king says, but I gave you everything. And then the only thing he offers is you can write your own decree. And that's why we end with this war where the Jewish people are able to kill all of their enemies, the people who would dare attack them at this point. And they then establish the day of Purim. And there's actually, I just read in the news that there's a neighborhood in Ramat Beit Shemesh, Dalid, that is tangential, adjacent to the archaeological remains of what looks like a walled city that can be traced to the time of Yehoshua. And the halacha is that if you live in a walled city that was walled at the time of Joshua, then you celebrate Purim the next day. And so this neighborhood in Ramat Beit Shemesh, they can see this walled city. It's right next to it. So the rabbi said it has nothing to do with the archaeology and the archaeologists, but rather the fact that it clearly existed and it could be one of the cities that's mentioned in the Gemara from the time of Joshua. So they actually have to be machmir, and they have to keep 2 days of Purim, the people living in this neighborhood. So interesting. Okay. Anyway, so we see some of the language that's used in establishing this holiday. We see simcha, happiness. We see mishloch manot ish l're'ehu, like people, friends getting together and sending gifts to each other. And we see the ne'afach leha mi'agon, the simcha mi'eva li'yom tov, that all of the sad days, whatever was a day of grief, will be transformed into happiness, and what was mourning will become a yom tov. And then they sent all the letters to all the Jews, words of shalom ve'emet, peace and truth. So we see a lot of this language in the Navi Zechariah. So Zechariah was the Navi at the time that the first group of Jews under Koresh's decree went to Yerushalayim to build the Beit HaMikdash. And we see in the book of Ezra and in Zechariah the messages that are going back and forth between them. So here we are in Yerushalayim, and we see a lot of the same language that we see at the end of the Megillah. So we see emet, we see ish et re'ehu, emet u'mishpat shalom. So you remember those words are the same words. And this, of course, is talking about some future time, the third Beis HaMikdash probably, when all of these things will happen. And not only that, but the fast, all these fast days that we've established because of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash will turn into sason v'simcha, u'moadim tovim, v'amet v'hashalom ahavu. So you see all those same words that we saw at the end of the Megillah in establishing the holiday. We see them in Yerushalayim, in the right place, talking about some future Beit HaMikdash where all of these things will come to fruition in the proper place. Okay? And then I just had to include, because you can't overlook, I should have bolded Pasuk He as well. So, Dalet and Hey, so said the Lord of hosts, old men and women shall yet sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of old age, and the streets of the city shall be filled with boys and girls playing in the streets. So if you look, I've included two pictures here. Sorry. So this one picture, this is a wall in the old city, in the Jewish quarter. It's called Kikar Bate Mechasa, and it has this pasuk from Yirmiyahu. I couldn't find a better picture, but if you go to that place in Yerushalayim and many other places in Yerushalayim, in all of Israel as well, you'll see old men and old women sitting on benches while children play in the streets. So we see that prophecy coming true. Okay, so that's all the intertextual dialogue, and that's what I had taught before when I taught this. Now on to the new stuff. So Esther makes a really big deal that she wants Amar of Shmuel Bar Yehuda, Shachalahem Esther Lechochamim. Esther sent to the rabbis, Kavuni Lidorot, establish me for future generations. Now when you think about it, well, we love the story of Esther and the Megillah. The truth is, nothing really happened. It's not like other stories, other holidays that we celebrate. Our lives in the end, in the month of Adar, our lives were never really in danger. Like, you see that the remaining anti-Semites attack us, but we handily murder thousands of them, anybody who tried to attack us. It doesn't say there were any Jewish casualties. So the entire tragedy was averted. It didn't really happen. And it was happened in Shushan. It's like in this diaspora area. It's actually kind of strange to think that this became a Jewish holiday. And of course, the fact that we don't say Hallel on it, you know, for every other miraculous time when our lives are saved, we say Hallel. And so it's interesting to think about it, and you can kind of understand why the rabbis might have been hesitant that this should become a national Jewish holiday for all times. And that's why Esther's arguing, establish me for the generations. Shachula, they sent her back. Kinat me'oreret aleinu levein homat. You're going to awaken jealousy among the other nations. Like, this is actually kind of a scary story, the Jews attacking all these non-Jewish people and killing them. Shachalahem, she sent back to them. Kvar ktuva ni'al divrei hayomim l'machem adei paras. I'm already written in their chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia, so you're not going to awaken any more jealousy than that, so you can establish me. So therefore, they wrote it down, and it's included in the Tanakh. Okay? And now, whenever I teach this, so I taught this two Shabbos ago. I was in Fairlawn, New Jersey, and I think there were around 25 people who came to this year. And I asked everyone, you know, this is my favorite question, to raise your hand if you grew up Shomer Shabbos. And of the 25, I think 3 raised their hand, which is my usual statistics, maybe a little higher than that sometimes. So that's how I introduce this next part. So this is Tehillim Perek Kaf Bet, which the rabbis say, you can see in this Rashi, interpreted referring to Esther. So David HaMelech wrote it with Ruach HaKodesh in channeling Esther. And she's called Ayelet HaShachar, which is not translated here. It just says Ayelet HaShachar, but it means the first rays of dawn. So the question is, why is Esther called the first rays of dawn? So the Gemara gives us a very strange answer. Amar Rabbi Asi, Lama Nimshala Esther LaShachar. So Rabbi Asi asks, why is Esther compared to the dawn? Lomar Lecha, to say to you, Ma Shachar Sof Koha Laila, just like dawn is the end of the night, Af Esther Sof Koha Nisim. So to is Esther the end of all miracles. So it's not what we expected, right? Like, you think of the end of night as the end of this terrible time of uncertainty, and then you have the dawn. And the end of miracles, we don't usually see that as the end of some kind of uncertainty time. Miracles are certain. They give you proof of Hashem's existence and his interference and interaction in the world. So how does this make sense? So the Yarat Devash, Rav Evshetz, he explains, V'im kein zehu shepasku nisim miyomot Esther ve'ilach. So the fact that miracles stopped from the time of Esther and onward. So that's when we lost Hashem's revealed presence in the world. And that's what the book of Esther comes to tell us about, is how to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu retroactively in our lives. Lo haya bishvil gri'ut emunotenu. This wasn't because of some kind of lack of faith. Ki im bishvil shlemut emunotenu. Rather, the miracles ended because of a completeness in our faith. They didn't need another miracle for the completion or fulfillment of their bodies. V'hamashal, he gives a parable. Misha holech b'derech b'layla b'afela, somebody who's walking at night in the darkness. Tzarich k'pam b'pam b'yigyu l'achad me'apachatim o hamayim amukim b'slayim. When he comes to deep water or rocks or any other obstacles on the road, he needs from time to time so that he won't fall, madlik or avuka. He needs a little light or a torch. Aval kishehe'ir hayom, but when the light of day, in sarich lehadlakat ha'or, he doesn't need any light. Vishraga b'tihara v'chulei. This is taken from the story of the moon, who's made smaller, and Hashem tries to appease the moon, who he just made smaller than the sun, by saying, sometimes you'll appear in the daytime as well as the night, right? We can see the moon in day. And the moon says, it's like a candle at noontime. It doesn't do anything for me. Ki chacham enav v'roshal lishmor derech menezek. Because a wise person who has eyes in his head, in the daylight, can guard his way from damage. V'chein haya davar ad Esther. And this is how it was until Esther. Kasher higiyu Yisrael l'makom safek v'chashechat ha-Torah l'ilech acharei havle goyim. Whenever Israel would arrive at a place of doubt and the darkness of Torah to go after the ways of the futility of the nations, haya b'choshech. They were in darkness. Or lahem v'nisim v'nifla'ot. So Hashem would create a miracle or a wonder to create light for them. Ve'ir lahem halayla l'malet nashamira. And he would illuminate the darkness so that their souls could escape from evil, from going after the ways of the nations. Umnam kasher haboker or bimei Esther. But when it was morning time in the days of Esther, shekiblu haTorah bli panah acheret, when they received the Torah without any conditions. So this is in contrast to what we say in the Midrash about receiving the Torah at Har Sinai, where Hashem held the mountain over us like a barrel and said, either you accept it or I drop this on you, right? And in the Megillah, we say, kimu v'kiblu, they accepted with a full heart, they accepted with love, it wasn't out of fear. V'lo nishar bil vavam makom safek leilech b'darchei goyim kaduma, and there was not room in their heart that they would, for doubt, that they would go after the nations of the world are similar to that. Hashem didn't need to illuminate the way for them with a torch. Ki haTorah or lahem, the Torah served as the light for them. V'liyudim hayta or ra, and like we say in Havdalah, which is taken from the Megillah, and to the Jews there was light. Darshinan ze Torah, and we say in the Gemara that ora or is Torah. So with through the Torah, we have light and we don't need the miracles. And that's a fulfillment of our emunah. And I think I always prove it by asking how many of you didn't grow up, your parents didn't grow up religious, that people, even though we don't have revealed presence of Hashem in the world, people are still making these decisions. And I think almost even more so if somebody's not a Baalat Teshuva and their families have stayed religious through the generations, despite all of the enemies and all of the terrible things that have happened to us, that's also quite miraculous. Okay. Just a couple more sources. So, Rabbi Akiva haya yoshev v'doresh v'hatzibur mitnamnem. Rabbi Akiva was giving a drasha, and the audience was falling asleep. So, v'kesh le'oran, Rabbi Akiva wanted to wake them up. Amar mara ta Esther, shetimloch al sheva v'esrim v'mea medina. What did Esther see that she was able to rule over 127 provinces? Ela tavo Esther shahita bat bita shel Sarah. Rather, Esther came, who was the great 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 granddaughter of Sarah, shechaita kuf v'kaf v'zayin, who lived 127 years. Vatimloch al kuf v'kaf v'zayin medina, and therefore she was able to rule over 127 provinces. And in fact, if you look at Chayei Sarah, where it tells us the years of Sarah's life, you'll see that the numbers are written in the exact opposite direction of the 127 provinces of Achashverosh. So it forms this kind of chiastic structure, another intertextual dialogue between Sarah and Esther. And Sarah, of course, is the first prophetess, and Esther is the last prophetess. So Rav Tzadok HaKohen Miliblin comments on this. V'zeh sheba Rabbi Akiva la'areret etzibor. That which Rabbi Akiva wanted to awaken the public. Shelo yomar ha'adam, ma'ani u'machayei, ve'eza shaychut yeshli ledavar Torah ha'gvohim. That people shouldn't say, why were they falling asleep? Because they didn't feel it was relevant to them. They were saying, who am I? And what's my life? And what connection is there between these high words of Torah to me? And Rabbi Akiva knew the plague of his heart. Rabbi Akiva knew how they were feeling. And therefore Rabbi Akiva came to awaken, just like Esther learned from Sarah. Every person of Israel is obligated to say, when will my actions reach the actions of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? Kein hanashim haksherot chayavot lomar. And so too the kosher women are obligated to say, matay yegiu ma'asai l'ma'asei imahot. When will my actions reach the actions of the foremothers? V'hainu shehem nat'u b'lev zar'am. And that is that they put into the heart of their descendants, she'ochol kol echad v'echad mi'Yisrael, lihistayea me'avodat avot v'ha'imahot kishayavol etaher. Each person in Israel can find help in the service of the fathers and the mothers when they come to be purified. And of course, every person in Israel can find a place, even in the high words of Torah. And they can expect that their actions, in some form or another, will reach the actions of the forefathers. So what is Esther's message, and why did Esther want her story written down for the generations? Because she knew that the Purim story wasn't in the right place. It's in the diaspora, and it's at a time, even though they could have gone to Israel, the Jewish people didn't have authority over their own land in Israel. It was under the Persian rule. So she knew that her story and her achievements as just a little girl in Persia who was able to save the Jewish people through Hashem's hand was important for the generations, for there when there would be a time, in the words of Zechariah and his nevuah, there would be a time when we could all go to the land of Israel, when we would have full authority over ourselves as the Jewish people, that each of us should know that we also can rise up. We're also the great, 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 great granddaughters of Sarah Imenu, and that we also have the opportunity to make a difference for the Jewish people. And that's why it was so important that Esther wanted her story included in the Tanakh and written down for the generations so that we could read it every year and that we could be inspired to know that just like Esther, we can reach very high levels and we can make a difference in the world.